What's up, Summit Church? Didn't that song just make you want to, like, just boogie on down? It wasn't bad, was it? I just danced on stage, and that was really lame and embarrassing. I'm sorry. My name is Jason Gaston. I'm the student pastor here at the Summit Church. You guys totally should have seen this coming. This should not have got you by surprise. Last week, Pastor JD talked about how living out the gospel is not everything about what you know. Therefore, to prove it to you, our student pastor is going to be preaching next week, and here I am today. So it's not about what you know, people. It's not about what you know. Listen, I'm married. I've been married for almost 5 years. I have a wonderful, to my wife named Katie. I married her because she's amazing, she's awesome, and she thinks I'm funny. So whether you guys laugh at any of my jokes or not, I really don't care. She'll be here in one of these services, and she might be the only one laughing, and I'm totally down with that. Part of the reason I married her. I have a crazy son named Holt. He's just over a year old. You might see him running around in just his diaper. It's because he's part redneck, and so he just does that. That's totally okay with that. Listen, seriously, it is an honor for me to be here. It's an honor for me to serve the Summit Church, to serve specifically in student ministry here. I love and cherish every day when I wake up and I come to work. Because I love the vision and the passion of this church. I love what God has instilled on our hearts. And I love middle school and high school students. I absolutely love them. And one of the great things about this, you know, is student ministry anywhere, but student ministry at the Summit Church, okay, the vision and passion of the Summit Church. We have one very specific passion that we feel like God has laid on our hearts, and that's to plant 1,000 churches over the next 40 years. That is amazing. Let me ask you a question. Where in the world are the leaders of those churches going to come from? Where are the members of those bodies, the covenant members of those bodies who are going to lead our societies one day, who are one day going to do surgery on you, who are one day going to take care of you and I in a nursing home, who are one day going to teach our schools, who are going to handle your finances, who are going to be the international business gurus of the world. Who are they? One of the key players is our middle school and high school generation students right now. And some of y'all are sweating. Like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe my kid is going to be a leader in society. Trust me. I believe in them. That's why I've given my life to serve middle school and high school students. I'm passionate about seeing them grasp the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they may get it, they may understand it, they may know it. And you know what? Middle school and high school students are dumb and crazy enough to do stupid and crazy things for God, and I love that about them. Listen, this generation of students could be the generation that ushers in the kingdom of God in this lifetime. And I love the opportunity. I love and cherish every day to get up and come to the Summit and to serve you and to serve these students. Listen, we have over, within a 10-mile radius of all of our campuses, our West Club campus, our Coal Mill, and here at Briar Creek, we have within a 10 to 15 mile radius over 50,000 plus middle and high school students within a 10 mile radius of our campuses. That's just public school. We have a huge task before us. Over 100,000 college students in this area. Elementary school kids popping up everywhere. This is one of the number one ranked areas in the world to come and live. Families are coming literally from all over the place. It's the number one educational hub in the world. People are moving here. And we have an amazing obligation and opportunity standing right here before us, Summit Church, to literally reach nations with our neighbors. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for me to be here this morning and to preach the word. I'm so thankful for Pastor JD. I really don't want this to become cliche. Whenever someone steps in the pulpit, they always got to give this like random, awkward love to the pastor. But I love him. I love JD. I love him with all my heart. He's not only a dear friend, but he's an amazing pastor. And I'm so thankful for him and his vision that God has given him for the Summit Church. I'm thankful that right now he's somewhere relaxing because he needs it. He needs it. If there's one thing I think that we're going to be getting at this morning is this, and I want everybody to hear this. Young children, middle school, high school, college students, young professionals, young adults, parents, grandparents, those of you not falling into any one of those categories, somewhere in the middle, is this. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of the gospel in a transformed life and the impact you can have on a lost world. Ever. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to be looking at the life of a man named Paul. We're going to look at how the gospel really... And listen, when I say the word gospel, I want to clarify that. The gospel is this. That Jesus came to save sinners, of who I am the worst. He came to rescue me literally from the dominion of darkness and bring me into His glorious light. He has made me new, therefore I will live for His glory. He has saved me. That's the gospel. You have here an amazing story of a man by the name of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 who was transformed by Christ. And his life was never the same. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Are we ready? Get there. Take your time. Hurry up. Let's do this. Paul says this. Actually, you know what? Can we just pray for a second? Right now in our seats, if you will, just bow your head. Maybe just symbolically. Put your palms up in the air. Bow your head, close your eyes, however it is you best meditate upon God. And listen, if this is your first time here, this may be awkward for you, it's okay, just bow your head. No one's going to look at you strange. Right now where you are, if you would, just ask the Spirit of God to remove from you any distractions that you might have. You might have some burdens coming in here about bills you forgot to pay. Wondering if you're going to have a job when you show up on Monday morning. I don't know what burden you carry when you come to this place, but right now ask God to remove it. Father, as we come now, we open your word, may your Spirit transform us. Oh God, may we become more like you. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 14, Paul says this, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. This is Paul writing to the believers in Rome. This is the book of Romans is Paul's magnum opus. Okay, this is like the shebang of it all here. All right, this is his big letter. And he's writing to the church, to the believers in Rome, which he's never visited. And he says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He's obligated to everyone. Everyone. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome. Some of your translations may say this. I am in debt. I am under obligation. I am obligated to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Therefore, I'm eager to do it. Have you ever had an eager obligation about something? Paul has. The gospel instills in us a burden. And before we go any further here, I think we really need to unpack what a burden of the gospel looks like on our life. Because for some of us, we're actually not burdened by the gospel. It's the exact opposite. We're not in debt to what Christ has done for us. It's actually the exact opposite. We've got God in our debt. We've literally bought into religion. You see this? We talk about this a lot here at the Summit Church. Religion is I do, I do, I do, therefore I am accepted. We start to use God as our leverage to have a better family, to get a better job, to get into the school that you've always dreamed of getting into. We've bought into it. We've used guys like a credit card throughout our life. But God, I went to church every Sunday since I was 12 years old. Swipe. Prayed when I woke up, before I ate every meal, before I went to bed. Swipe, 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 swipe. Man, I pray every day. Swipe. I even wore some awesome t-shirt today that said your name on it. Swipe. And then when something terrible happens in our life, when something goes terribly wrong, we look at God and we say, where are you? I've done all of these things. Look at me. Look at what I've done for your kingdom. How could you let this happen? Listen, some of you, the exact same thing is happening to you right now as you come in here. You have a fear of a lost job. Where are you? You have a family member who's sick. Where are you? Have you not been listening to me? I've done all of these things. That's what Matt Chandler, one of my favorite pastors, called what we get in our generation. One of the largest demographics is the de-churched, those who grew up with this type of mindset. All it is moral deism. It's a new morality. One of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of A.W. Tozier, says this. It's in his book called The Radical Cross. If you have never read that, if you've read A.W. Tozier's stuff, The Pursuit of God, The Knowledge of the Holy, but you have not read this book, you need to put it on your list and go get it today. He compares two things. He compares a new cross versus an old cross. And for our sake this morning, we're going to call the new cross religion and the old cross gospel. He says this, the new cross or religion does not demand a giving up of the old life before a new life can be received. Whatever the world happens to be clamoring after at the moment is cleverly shown to be the very thing that the gospel offers. Only the religious product is better. The new cross does not slay the man. It simply redirects him. I'm afraid, church, that many of us are in this same camp. That our lives have just been simply redirected. Because listen, what he goes on to say about the old cross, or what the gospel does to us, is this. The old cross made no compromise. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to all of his friends. He was not coming back. The old cross made no compromise. It modified nothing, and it spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. That is the gospel. You see, for Paul, he did not have God in his debt. No, literally, he was indebted to Christ because of what God had done in him. Listen, the first time we see Paul in the scriptures is not as a loving little child who grew up loving Jesus since the day he was born. No, actually, we get a really good glimpse of him in the book of Acts. We get a glimpse of him as a guy named Saul. And he actually looks more like a first century terrorist than he does a believer. He's got the blood of the martyrs literally upon his robe. He's probably in a crowd with the Sanhedrin when Peter stands up and says, "You killed Jesus." You ever had anybody say something to you, get your blood boiling? Really ticked you off? Talk about a guy who was zealous about the law, passionate about it, who had the perfect resume. That probably ticked him off. No. The Romans did it. And then you see Paul's life, or Saul's life, literally all about persecuting the church. He's on his way to Damascus to carry out the killing and slaying of believers, to round them up and to bring them back so they could be captured. Listen, Paul's life was all about himself. He's about building up his resume, PhDs, studied under one of the best tutors you could possibly have, one of the best mentors of his time. It was about himself. But when he met Jesus, the risen Messiah, on this road to Damascus, it was a long journey. Something suddenly changed. He said his life no longer was about him, but it was about God. And it wasn't just about God, but it was about God's love among all people. Listen, Paul's burden is tangibly shown through his love for others. Paul's burden for the gospel is shown tangibly in the way that he loved others. You don't believe me? Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, he's talking about the Israelites, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He goes on to describe basically himself pre-Christ. Listen, these people are passionate, but it's not based on truth. You don't really get it, or you don't really believe Paul's passion for people. Flip one chapter back. A lot of scholars have tried to debate this passage in several different ways and say it means different things, but I think it means what it says. Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. That is a great way to open up a statement. No, really. You don't believe me? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God. I'm telling you the truth. What do you tell us the truth about, Paul? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Literally. That I would go to hell. I would be cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Do you see the difference in this man's life pre-Christ and in Christ? I mean, literally, his passion before he knew Jesus was to carry out the murder and capture of those who knew him. And now his heart is burdened for those who don't know him. If I could be so bold, let me just ask us a couple questions here. And I'm throwing myself dead smack in the middle of these questions. Is there anyone that I am burdened enough for that I'd be willing to literally go to hell for? My wife, my son, my mom, my dad, grandparents, best friend. I don't know. I mean, wrap your mind around that. But let's bring that in just a little bit more practical for us. Is there anybody in your life that you'd actually be willing to change your lifestyle for? Because this is really starting to get a little bit more practical to a lot of us now, isn't it? Is there anyone that you'd be willing to give up and change or redirect the things that you do? Listen, Summit Church, I've heard some amazing stories about what God has laid burdens on in your life. We've got stories of people who have moved out of nice neighborhoods and moved into rough parts of town to live among a people that they're burdened for. Praise God. We've got stories of families who have given up lucrative careers and walked away from it to go spend years overseas serving God on the mission field that his kingdom may be advanced. Are we willing to simply change or alter our lifestyle for the sake of people that we're burdened for? That literally we might live, as JD talks about a lot, a couple steps down from them. Well, one of the most hard-hit things in my life the past 6 months, 7 months, has been the way that my wife and I have attempted to sacrifice to give to Believe, the mission expansion project. It hurts. Alters our lifestyle. Listen, are you willing to even alter your lifestyle for the people that you are burdened for? Let's go one step further. A little more personal for us here, okay? Is there someone that you are burdened enough for that you're willing to pray for every day? Have you been praying for people that don't know Jesus? Are our hearts literally burdened with the gospel? That people might know Christ, that you'd be willing to pray for them. Listen, this is not some fad or gimmick prayer. No, it's you interceding on behalf for those who do not yet know him. You are communing with the holy God of the universe who spoke and created things into being. And Jesus made a way for us to enter into his presence, and you can come into it daily and commune with him and talk with him and listen to him. Are you burdened? Does your heart have a burden for the lost? I prayed 8 years for a guy, a buddy of mine that didn't know Jesus. 8 years every day. 8 years. And guess what? One day it happened. By God's grace, I got to see it. And you know what that did for me? It instilled in me a greater burden. So some of you were like, man, you know what? I don't really know how to go about this. I don't know how to take this first step in prayer. Listen, you can take that first step showing up at one of our campuses this week. Corporate prayer. We will gather together as the body of Christ, Summit Church. We will gather together and we will pray for our city. We will pray for the nations. We will pray for our neighbors. Actually, today when you leave, you have another great opportunity. When you walk out these doors right over here, you're going to see some tents set up. Group link. Get plugged into a small group. You ask our small group pastor, Spence, what's the one thing you want our small group to be known for? He'll say this right to your face. Prayer. Prayer. Listen, has the gospel instilled in you a burden for God's people and for God's glory? Because if I can be so honest, I think we would have to say this, that if you don't have a love for people, you don't have a love for God. It's that simple. If you don't love people, you don't love God. Paul was burdened by it. It altered his life. It changed his life. Let's keep reading. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Listen, the gospel equips us with confidence. The gospel equips us with confidence. Why? Listen, the message that you carry, Holy Spirit people. The message that you carry is not a message of hope. It is the only hope. The gospel instills and equips you with boldness to live it out fearlessly. If I could use the old cliche, I would have to say, though, that not ashamed is not enough. Not ashamed is not enough. Listen, for me growing up, I was like your typical cheesy youth kid. All right? I had the butt cut, parted right down the middle, parted opposing directions with the cowlick in front, so I had that really awkward cowlick curl going on. Shaved underneath, the butt cut was in. Don't hate. I worked at a Christian bookstore. My first job when I turned 16. I actually quit the Christian bookstore because I hated it. It was so boring. And the way I quit was I told them that my dad's business was suffering and that he needed me to come home. That would have been awesome if my dad ran his own business. I lied. And where it really started to nail me was when they prayed for me when I left, and then they sent a card in the mail saying, "We're still praying for your dad's business." Ouch. Woo! That hurts, people. I'm telling you, it hurts. I was the kid who wore every Christian t-shirt you could have possibly dreamt of or imagined. I had the bumper stickers on my car. I had the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. Dude, I had it all. Like, I was your cheesy church kid. Listen, I got saved in middle school. I'm 27 years old. You have to understand that the 90s were like the generation. We were the generation where, like, all that stuff was awesome. Okay? Or not, maybe not, but I thought it was, all right? So I'm going to give you my top eight of what I thought "Not Ashamed of the Gospel" was for me, and it's a list of my favorite Christian t-shirts that I had and bumper stickers. You ready? I'm not, but let's do it. Yes, this is one of my t-shirts, actually based off of the passage that we're reading this morning, Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I am, ... setting you up for failure already. A wide-eyed, sanctified." This is all on the back, okay, with like clip art in there. "Blood-bought, spirit-taught, Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, sin-bashing, Satan-trashing, Jesus-following, pride-swallowing, hard-praying, truth-conveying, faith-walking, gospel-talking, bona fide, big-time believer, and proud of it." That was my favorite shirt. Anybody in here have that shirt? Be honest. Yes! Yes! You guys know I'm not lying. That shirt was awesome. I had the Lord's Gym t-shirt. Y'all might remember that. It's Jesus doing a push-up like this, right? It had the cross on his back. It said, bench press this. The weight of the world, the sin of the world. They actually made that in two different forms. They made it in a tank top and they made it in a t-shirt. I had the t-shirt because I was not awesome enough to wear a tank top. I only had one chest hair and I was not letting anybody see it. I had the shirt, had like this big set of eyeballs on the front. It says, eyes on the skies. The back, like a thief in the night. I was a baseball player, and so I had this one big shirt. Man, this was bold. The front said, without Christ. That's all it said. And on the back it said, baseball is nothing. Because I'm part redneck, I had, you know, like a lot of rednecks, we have the, like the Calvin and Hobbes dude going to the bathroom on like a Ford or a Chevy or whatever on the back of your car. I was like, I'm a Christian now. I like that Calvin and Hobbes dude. He's pretty awesome. So maybe I'll just get him bowing at the foot of the cross and put it on the back of my blazer, dead smack in the middle. There it was, man. That was my flag. I waved it every day. I had the Jesus fish eating the Darwin dude. I had that. All right, I had it. I ate testaments because I got them half off at the Christian bookstore that I worked at. When I got my first car, it was a 1984 Chevy Cavalier 4-speed. I called it White Lightning. It was more cream color, but it was awesome. When I was working at that Christian bookstore, we got a shipment of bumper stickers in. I haven't really seen them anywhere else, and they only sold one, and it was to me. We got a shipment of 10 in. And so I have to think, I'm pretty much the only person that ever had this on their car. And actually, a couple years later, I saw my old car going down the interstate. And I was like, that's my car. Someone's like, how do you know? I'm like, because it has the bumper sticker on it. It's the only way. And it said this: liquor leaves you breathless, drugs leave you senseless, Jesus won't leave you regardless. Some of y'all are like, I'm writing that down, man. That's awesome. Waiters and waitresses, you hated me. I was that guy. I left you the fake money tip. Here's a tip. Here's Jesus. That was me. Sorry. Some of y'all have done it too. Quit pointing fingers. Throw your stone. I dare you. Listen, I stood at the Gap in Washington, D.C. I had all the Christian t-shirts you could have possibly dreamt of. I actually wore one every single day to school. I did all of the things that you thought you were supposed to do, but that is not what unashamed of the gospel means. Listen, for Paul, being unashamed of the gospel meant that he was willing to go to Jerusalem. When the elders of the church of Ephesus looked at him, they say, Paul, you can't go to Jerusalem. They'll kill you. He's like, I know the Holy Spirit told me. And he goes anyway. Why do we constantly live lives tiptoeing to the grave when we have got a victor over it? Paul sets an amazing example of what unashamed of the gospel literally means. One of my favorite missionaries, a man by the name of John Patton, he's a Scottish man, and he was going to a set of islands in the South Pacific. Well, the set of islands he was going to was full of cannibals. And actually, several missionaries that had been there before him had actually been eaten by the cannibals. They died. They were eaten. Let that sink in for a second. And an old man by the name of Mr. Dixon says to John, you can't go, the cannibals, they'll eat you. And this is his response to Mr. Dixon. I love it. If I had a Scottish accent, I would read it in that, but I don't. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. Ouch. There too be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Sincerely yours, John Patton. Listen, for some of us, God hasn't released you to go to a set of islands in the South Pacific, but maybe this confidence in the gospel plays out in your workplace by the conversations that you have with people around the lunch table. Maybe it's that you start to invest your life in people at your workplace around a lunch table, and you eat lunch with them instead of going off and being by yourself somewhere. Maybe it's just the way that you interact with your coworkers or your neighbors. Maybe it's that you actually take that step and walk over to your neighbor that you've been living next door to for 3 years, and you knock on the door and say, "I'm Jason." Instead of the random, "Hey, how you doing?" Students, for some of you, it may be that you stick up for that poor little kid in the cafeteria who always gets picked on, not because it's the right thing to do, but it's because you see the value of a human being that has been made in the image and likeness of God. College students, maybe this unashamed and boldness and confidence you have in the gospel would shape and take form in your life by maybe knowing that God has called you to do something great, something different than what you're currently on track to do. Listen, the one who called you is faithful. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life. For some of you fathers, maybe being unashamed and equipped with confidence and bold in the gospel means that you start taking your God-given responsibility and you start leading your families in biblical truth and the pursuit of righteousness daily, and you quit sitting on the sidelines, picking your nose, and you get in the game. I think for all of us, it probably comes down to one thing, that we actually open our mouths and we speak the truth of Christ because we are burdened for people. Why? Because the gospel is not of you. It's the power of God for salvation for all who would believe. It has been given to us by God. We are ambassadors of a great message. Listen. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of a transformed life by King Jesus and the impact you can have on nations. Ever. Don't forget it. Live with confidence. Live with a burden. Plead with God to give you a burden. Listen, you may be here this morning and you say, "I have no burden." And it may be because you have no Jesus. You would, we're just going to take a minute or two and spend a moment in prayer. If everyone will, just bow your heads with me. Maybe right now in your seat, you would just ask God, believers, "God, give me a burden for your glory. Give me a burden for your people. Show me." Maybe you're here this morning and you can identify with Saul in the way that your life is really all about you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's calling and pressing upon your heart. He's pursuing you with His truth that He created you to worship Him. But sin has separated you from that perfect worship, and that Jesus has come to redirect your worship back to Him. He longs for your affections. He longs for you. He is burdened for you. You are His prize. You are His people. Maybe you would just confess, "I know I'm a sinner. You created me to love and to worship you. Redeem me. Save me. I'm yours, Jesus." Father God, today your Spirit has worked. Your word does not return void. Instill in us a passion for your people. Give us boldness and confidence to proclaim it everywhere we go. God, thank you for the work that you are doing in the hearts and the lives of many who have come to these doors. We pray these things, God, and we believe them because you're God and we're not. We believe them because of what you have shown to us in your faithfulness to your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his good, powerful, wonderful, mighty name that we pray. Amen.